The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Take the veil off that light. Well, not like Moses. You know, he had a veil in his face because he was glowing. Mo was glowing. But we found out again last week that he had the veil because he didn't want the people to know that the glow was going away. Well, you know what? The glow we have never goes away. It never fades. The glow of Jesus. That light that we have in us, if we, yes, indeed, have asked the Lord into our lives, ask him to take our lives over. Now, we know we have that dreaded disease, right? Self-will, free will. Why did you give me this free will, Lord? You know, I've asked him several times that question, and it occurred to me the reason he gives us free will is because of love. Love? Absolutely, love. Look, when I married my wife 33 years ago, last week, by the way, when I married her and I had a gun to her side and said, "You're going to marry me," and I took, would that be free will? Don't think so. I don't think she willfully loved me and wants to marry me. No, that gun that I have on her side is what she's looking at. And you know, after we got married, if I did that with a gun, then for the rest of our lives, I would have to check my food before I ate it. Hundreds of dogs would be dead, you know, kind of thing. And so the Lord says it's your free will to love me. Because then when it's our free will to love him, wow. Love is going on then, isn't it? Now it's not you. I love you and let me show you because I got all these do's and don'ts. The legalism of today's churches are killing the love of God in our hearts. I have to do this. I don't, you know, it's I have to do this instead of I get to do this. And the difference between those two, folks, is the fact that free will. I freely will in my heart to love you, Lord. And because I love you like I do, and out of the abundance of the love and the joy, and oh, man, God, he just loves me and I love him and I got this thing going, then I serve him with pleasure. You ever seen anybody serve him without pleasure? He looks like he's been eating green persimmons. We always make fun of the crutchety old deacon from such and such church. You know, the frozen chosen church, so to speak. He don't have the love of God. He doesn't realize the love of God. He's doing this because he has to do it. It's a have-to thing. And so God has given us free will that if we freely love him, oh, wow, now it's on. Now there's things that we do for him and with him that we enjoy. That's why I don't know, most Calvary chapels, but I know this one. It's like, if you don't want to serve, that's okay. It's cool. Just come and sit and listen. It's okay. It's okay. Because if you serve out of a have-to, man, you're going to get bitter. There's going to get some stuff going on there that's not healthy. Let's wait until you tap into God's love and know his love. Free will. And so we have this light in us that illuminates to other people. And, you know, if you've ever been around a Christian that is spirit-filled and loves the Lord, man, is that so awesome? Like John. You can't get bummed out when you're around John. It's impossible. It's just awesome. And there's others like that. that had this light in them, and they go, what is up with you, man? I need to get whatever you got. And then, like some of the people that work with him, he goes, oh, I'm glad you asked that. Let me tell you what I got. And he shares the love of Christ. He doesn't share the got-tos and have-tos. He shares the love of Christ. And then in that love, when you catch fire, like us hippies did 30, 40 years ago, then it's like, man, all I want to do is serve God. I remember Chuck saying, the problem with my congregation is no one's got jobs and no one wants jobs. They just want to hang out with Jesus all the time. Of course, us hippies. And so this light in us. But now, sometimes, many times, that light isn't, well, it's not shining. It's hard to look at. It's hard to see. Well, let me put it like this. You know, we're made from dirt. God said we're just dust. That's what he says. Because we're made from dirt. Matter of fact, if you check it out, all of the elements of the earth are in us. You know, we even have gold in us. And you know where the most amount of gold in our bodies is? It's in our hearts. Isn't that so cool? God put the most precious metal in our hearts. I think that's awesome. And so we have all the, on the element, chart of the elements, all the elements of the earth are in us. We're made from dirt. We're clay. Actually, we're clay pots. And the light is in the clay pots. But guess what? Sometimes, our Lord has to crack those pots to get the light out. And that's what our message is about this morning. Crackpots. All I'm looking at this morning is a bunch of crackpots. Okay? Yeah, crackpots. And so with that, if you'll stand, let's read our message this morning, our text this morning. And if you can't stand, that's okay too. I get it. Especially you guys that were running around there yesterday. Might be a little sore. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 7. But we have the treasure in earthen vessels. Remember, we're nothing but clay pots in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. I get that. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Father, I praise you and give you all the glory this morning and ask God that you would speak to us, that you would simplistically teach us, God, today. We're just sheep, but we want to hear from you today, Lord. We want it to be not superficial, but we want it to go to the core of our hearts, God, that we might, Lord, become more like you and understand the light that dwells within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Having initially been brought to an awareness of Jesus in Acts chapter 9, if you're taking notes, by a light that shone so bright that it stopped him in his tracks. It doesn't say he was knocked off a horse, but many people think he was knocked off the horse. And here's what's interesting about that incident. Paul says, he knows it's some kind of deity, the Lord. He goes, who are you, Lord? He knows it's a Lord, okay? Now, he's persecuting Jesus Christ, killing him, killing all the, you know, disciples. And he, matter of fact, he's got letters from the Sanhedrin to go to Damascus there and kill all the Christians. And so he's on the ground, he's blind, and he's like, "Who are you, Lord?" You know, Jesus got a sense of humor, don't he? He says, "Oh, Paul, by the way, I'm Jesus Christ, the one you've been killing and persecuting." What do you think Paul did then? I think he soiled himself, quite frankly. He's like, "What? Are you kidding? I'm dead. I'm dead." I wonder what was going on in his mind. Well, of course, you know, he was blind for a period of time, and you can read the rest of the story there in chapter 9 and 10. He goes in, talks to Ananias, and he tells him this deal, and he gets saved. But during that ride to Damascus, I wonder what he was thinking, going through his mind. Wow, man. Wow, what is this? What's going on with this whole thing? Are you kidding me? I should be dead. What's he going to do to me? What's going on? Because after all, I've been persecuted. I killed Stephen, or helped kill Stephen, the first martyr, his first deacon. Well, he's definitely stopped him in his tracks. Paul shines a light today, as we will spend our time together this morning. We will see and study three important points or understanding as, again, Paul shines the light for anyone who desires to shine brightly for Christ. And especially in these dark days that seem ready to engulf our culture, you know what we're living in right now. As we find ourselves truly, I believe, with all my heart, living in the last days of the end times. I don't know when he's coming back, but it's soon. I like what Billy Graham said. He said, if Christ doesn't come back soon, he's going to have to raise Sodom and Gomorrah and give them a public apology, because it's worse than it was then. But again, he also says that in his love and grace and mercy, he doesn't want anyone to perish. And so I believe we're in overtime. Overtime. And if you've ever watched any kind of sporting event, overtime, you know the game's about done. Not very far off. And I can't wait. Maranatha, Lord, I speak it and pray it every day. Come back, Lord, and get us until I remember some unsaved relatives. Well, Lord, get them saved. You know, their old hard hearts. Soften somehow, Lord, and then come back. Well, the Lord is on his way back. Well, if you're taking notes, the number one understanding or point that I want to make is light reflected from us. Paul says the light within us is reflected from us. John 8:12 says this, then Jesus spoke again to them saying, I am the light of the world. Many of you know that. Many of you know the I am statements. I am the bread, the life. I am the light of the world. But did you know this? In Matthew 5:14, Jesus then said, you are the light of the world. You guys are the light of the world. Now let me review this. Let me get this straight. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then he said, you and me are the light of the world. Was he confused? Are there two lights? I don't, huh? Well, what's the deal here? No, not really. Think of it this way. Jesus is the sun, the source of light. We are like the moon. We live in dark times, as you know. Yet as we walk with Jesus, we reflect his light. It lives in us. And the more that we look into the sun and the more that we have this clear vision of the sun, reading his word, praying, fellowship with one another, the brighter we shine. I'll explain that in a bit. It plays out like this. We know the moon is not visible during a lunar eclipse. Amen? Why is that? Well, because the earth comes between the sun and the moon. In other words, now check this out. When the world gets in the way, then the ministry of the moon can no longer be seen. Interesting. That is symbolic message in that? Of course there is. Now, how about you and me? According to the scriptures, we are the light of the world. Yet the degree, now check this out. This isn't a life lesson, but man, I want it to be, but I got too many of them. But I want you to check this out. If you're taking notes, jot this down. To the degree in which we allow the pleasures, pursuits, and passions of this world to creep into our lives will be the degree to which the light is eclipsed. You know that? I know that myself. The more I watch some of the stuff on TV, the more I'm eclipsed. You know? And thank goodness for my wife that reminds me, you're not getting eclipsed today. You're going to shine. Pshoot, turns that thing off. Now, football's different. Especially if you're playing. Light! Light! Just kidding. On the other hand, if we look at Jesus without allowing the world to creep in every single day, then his reflection will be clear in our lives that we can then share with others. And others will see that in our lives. That is why Paul tells us to behold the Lord with an open face. So to remove anything in our life that comes between the sun, S-O-N, and us. And gang, if we do that, if we truly do that, we'll shine. Not with the fading light of legalism. No. It's fading. You know, the have-tos, the do's and don'ts of the Bible, the have-tos. But we will glow with the liberty in God's Spirit that writes as we read the Word. He writes the commandments and the will on the tablets of our hearts instead of tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. I dig that. Man, I so dig that, and I so understand that when I talk to different people, and you know, you ever, like, you grab one of your kids or somebody you know, and you go, why don't you just get with the program? Oh, okay, yeah, okay, you're saved. But you need to get with the program, man. It just doesn't seem like you're getting with the program here. You need to straighten up. Do you realize that you are not doing the will of God? That only God can write his will on the tablets of that person's heart. Your job is to pray for it. Your job is to lovingly move them towards Christ. And how do you do that? Well, many times I know as a parent, the only thing I can do is be light and love. If I get legalistic on my kids, forget about it. They're doing nothing. But if I show them love and mercy and pray for them, something happens. Something just happens. God just starts writing stuff on their heart. They start changing. It just does. And so God writes those. And the best thing to do is try to get whoever we're speaking about here reading God's word. Oh, not legalistically. Maybe start with some kind of devotion, a kind of a neat devotion. Jesus Calling is a great book to get a hold of. I don't really use that devotion because I think it's a little elementary for me. However, and I'm not trying to be, you know, I'm all that and a bag of chips. What I'm saying is when someone is just beginning to allow God to love them, sometimes they need something uplifting every day instead of something to go like A.W. Tozer. Huh? I don't get that, you know. You need something to lift them up. And so maybe it's just a devotional book. Jesus Calling is a great one. But it's just a great devotion. And get them in the Word, man. And then pray for them. You don't think God's Word is good enough? You don't think His Spirit is good enough to write stuff on their hearts? Of course. What you're going to do, if you get all legalistic to them, is take an eraser. Because their hearts get cluttered up. They get aggravated. They get upset. I'm not good enough. It's legalism. Legalism is horrible. And so back off from that and just love them. Love them. God is a tremendous lover of souls, much better than you can do. And so the light within us. We need to shine. We need to reflect Jesus' light. And Jesus is not the Pharisees. He is not the Sadducees. He's just not. He hung out with who? Well, you know who he hung out with. And When the Sadducees and the Pharisees kept people from going into his father's house, he got ticked, didn't he? I wonder what he was thinking. I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven what he was thinking when he was winding that whip. I'm going to get that guy first. He's probably praying for him. And so we need to make sure that our light shines the right reflection. And the more time we spend with the Lord, the better it is. The better it is that we can share with one another his open face, that we might know what to say and what to do and how to act. If we do, we'll shine. Not like the fading light of legalism, but more than the light that we see from Jesus never fades. Never fades. The get-to light. By the way, we didn't have to fellowship yesterday, did we? At the park. We didn't have to do that. I didn't see a bunch of people over there going, oh man, I gotta sit here and fellowship with this guy. You know? Yeah, it was a tremendous thing. It was hot. We drank a lot of Diet Coke, didn't we? Or Coke. I drank like 6 Diet Cokes. I'm like, I was messed up last night. It was hot, but we had fun. And let me tell you this. If you don't believe it, in fact, ask any of the kids. We definitely got the fellowship. Amen? We got to do some wet t-shirt contest. Wet t-shirt contest? I'm out of this church, man. What's up with that? Well, actually, we had like 10 guys. And gave us each frozen t-shirts. Frozen. We couldn't hardly get them apart. And so he said, start. And then we had to get them apart, then put them on. Whoa! That was crazy. It was funny, too. And so I think the oldest person in the lot got done first. Military guy, he was second. Pastor, man, I'm still trying to get mine apart. I just never get to it. Well, if you're taking notes, point, the second point or understanding that Paul is trying to get across to us in these verses is light imparted to us. Imparted to us. Our text today declares to us in 6 and 7, we read it, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. Oh, yes, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. So by his Spirit, God places the treasure of his Son into this body made from dirt, or into the clay pots of our lives. Now, gang, this is like, I guess, placing the Hope Diamond, one of the biggest diamonds in the world, in a glad trash bag. After all, it's only logical that if one had a thing as beautiful and valuable as the Hope Diamond, he or she would have a gold-covered box or something exquisite to contain it, right? I mean, come on. You got jewelry or stuff at your house, don't you have it like in a really nice box? You don't have it thrown in a trash bag, do you? Of course not. Therefore, it's a mystery to me and to mankind, I believe, indeed, as to why in the world God would place the treasure of his Son in clay pots like us. It's a mystery. The Bible calls it a mystery until we realize that God does this so that the excellency of the treasure inside us would be so much more brilliant compared to us. You get that, right? I mean, we're clay pots. This is the light of the world. The difference between, it's tremendous. And people go, oh man, it's not him. I know him. It's got to be something else in him. Something else or her. And that just can't be. That guy, I've known that guy forever. It ain't him, but it's something else. He must be possessed by something. Yes, I am. I'm possessed by God. And so he gets the glory. He gets the credit. So, number one, light reflected from us. If you're taking notes, light imparted to us. last point or understanding today is number three, light shining through us. And of course, 8 through 10 tells us we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. In other words, finally, in verses 8 through 10, Paul says that whenever we go through hard times, there is opportunity, if we let it, opportunity for the light to shine forth through the breaking of our vessels. What? Did I read that right? What's that, Lord? I don't like that. The breaking of my vessel? Oh, now you've gone a little too far, Lord. I like my vessel. I love my vessel. My vessel's my best friend. I don't want to abuse my vessel or even be broken. What's up with that? Anyone ever had a broken bone or anything like that? Yeah. Well, you know, right? It hurts. I don't like to be broken, Lord. What's up with that? Well, so to further our illustration of this New Testament scripture / principle, let's now look at an Old Testament picture for a full understanding, and it's found in Judges chapter 7. Now, you don't need to turn there, but write that down. I want you to read that story. Amazing story. Amazing story. But we're gonna talk about that a bit, but you won't need to turn there. Now, I love this kind of thing, and I do this often because here's why. Myself, I used to be a children's ministry elder kind of a thing. And one thing the kids love, you can talk to them all day long, but if you show them a picture, if you start telling them a story about something, oh, then they get it. Then the light bulb goes off. You know, we're not any different. We're not any different at all. You know, if you tell a story, a lot of times you go, oh, yeah, okay, I get that now. Now I see. It's a word picture. Finally, Paul says, let me tell you about this picture that you might fully understand. As they charged oppressive taxes and plundered their cities, the Midianites provoked the children of God, Israel, at that time. They provoked them unmerciful until God called a reluctant man named Gideon. Very reluctant. You have to read the story. Don't have time to tell you how reluctant, but he was very reluctant to deliver his people. So when Gideon blew the trumpet, I'm sure it was a little louder than that. But when Gideon blew his trumpet and called men to march with him into battle against Midianites, 32,000 men responded. How awesome is that? Right? Right? Amen? Not so much. Because Gideon complained to God, there are 145,000 Midianites and only 32,000 of us. I don't like the odds, Gideon said. Neither do I, said God. There's way too many of you. What? Way too many. So he instructed Gideon to tell everyone afraid of the battle to go home. So 22,000 walked away. Well, at least we got 10 grand left. We maybe do something with them. But God said 10,000 is still too many. At this time and point in time, I probably would have walked away. Not Gideon. And then he weeded out the additional 9,700 men. By the way, how did he do that? Here's how he did it. And this is a message in itself. Again, we don't have time. We're pushing the time limit as we speak. The way that he distinguished between the two, the ones he kept and the ones he didn't, the 300 remaining men, they drank. They came to the river and they drank from the river, and they cupped it and took it up to their mouth and drank it like this. The other 9,700, they lapped it up like dogs. They went to their knees, they got in the water, and they lapped it up like that. They drank face first from the river. Rather than keeping an eye on the enemy like the 300 did. That's a whole nother. I could speak 20 minutes just on that subject. We have to keep an eye on the enemy. So God said, pick those 300. Now, when God picked those 300, he called them, well, the people's army, the people's leaders. Look, folks, let me talk to the leaders here today, the ones that are called to be leaders, the ones that want to step into leadership, deacons, elders, leading somebody, leading your family. You've got to be able. You've got to be able to be able to keep your eye out for the enemy. You have to. Whether you're in your families, whether your children, whatever it is, you got to be looking. You got to know what your kid's doing. You just can't let them take that cell phone and run off to the closet somewhere, and then the next thing you know, you don't know who they're hanging out with. You know, you've got to be parents. You got to keep an eye on the enemy. You got to know what's going on in your family. Because the enemy wants to rip you off. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he starts out with children. They're easy prey. Now, I'm not telling you to be those crutchy old legalistic parents, but what I am saying is, wake up. Get engaged with your family, especially you dads, and be aware of your surroundings. The 300 remaining, those who didn't spend unnecessary time doing necessary tasks, those who realized the seriousness of their call and the reality of the enemy. Gang, they were men God chose for leadership. And God chose to follow Gideon into the battle. So then God gave Gideon a battle plan with 300 against 143,000. This is where the plot thickens. So following the strategy given by him, by God, Gideon gave each man a trumpet and a torch within an earthen vessel. A torch, this is my torch, okay, within an earthen vessel. I gotta hurry up, or that might pop. Then he positioned them on the hills surrounding the valley of Jezreel where the Midianites lay sleeping. Now, on a given signal, they blew the trumpets. That's better. And broke the clay pots. That went well. Those are aids, okay? I got everyone's attention. No one's sleeping. And shouted, "The sword of the Lord of Gideon." Well, you can imagine the sound the men of Midian stumbled out of their tents, hearing the sound, saw the lights surrounding them, and no doubt assumed that each torch represented not a single soldier, but a division which made up 1,000, which means they thought there was 300,000 men around them. You get that, right? For every torch is 1,000 men. They had 300 torches. And when they broke the earthen vessel, then the oxygen would come in and it would just flame up. And so you have all this light, all this sound, all this shouting. And they were asleep, and they woke up to that. "We're surrounded by 300,000 men," they cried. So in their confusion, the Bible says the Midianites began attacking each other. Recorded there in Judges 7. Again, read the story, the whole story. It's awesome. So gang, let's bring this story. And of course, they won the battle. They went down and cleaned up, mopped up, and that was it for the Midianites. You didn't hear much more about them in Scripture. They were gone. And so now you've heard this story. Let's bring this story back home. Kind of a life application. There was victory in the dark night. In the dark night, there was victory. Have you had any dark nights in your life? I think so. We all have. Why was there victory in the dark night? Because the light caused the enemy to be confused and beaten back. That's what happened. It's a life lesson, I guess. But the light could only be seen when the earthen vessels were broken. Same for us. The world doesn't really take notice of our lives as Christians until we go through something that's horrific many times. They don't go, oh, wow, you're getting blessed, Christian. Oh, Christian's getting blessed. What's up with that? But when you're going through something and they look and go, man, I went through that. I'm going through that. Or maybe, man, they're going through that. And, man, I don't know how they're doing it. You got light going everywhere. They're broken, but man, look at that light going off. They've got this faith in Christ. They're still okay. And they got a great attitude about this whole thing. I need to ask them about what's going on. And look, Christian, let me tell you something. If you're going through something and you got that light shining and you're broken and people are looking and going, man, they're going through something. I don't know what it is, but man, they're this. I heard about it, but I don't know the whole story. And your light is shining and people are going, wow, that's something. Let's look at that. Don't hide it. If they ask you about it, let them know. And you have to tell the whole gruesome story. You know? And sit them down and go, well, then the next night, no. You just give them an abbreviated thing and give God the glory. But God's still on the throne. Prayer changes things and God's still on the throne. Amen?
Amen.
Many times, you know, the light isn't shown in our breaking. And it's wasted. And sometimes it is. I'm just saying, don't hide it. I wouldn't be going around bragging about it either, but I mean, if something's going on in your life and people see it and ask about it, let them know what's going on. So, the light could only be seen when the earthen vessels were broken. Oh, now I get it, PB. Now I get it. This is why Paul could say, yes, we are persecuted. Yes, we are crushed, but it doesn't bother us because you know why? Through this stuff, whatever your stuff is, I know my stuff, that we are going through, as we are broken, the light of the Lord shines bright. The darkness and deception of Satan has to go because it's lit up. So as we bring this message in for a landing, what should we, what can we, what could we take away today? Well, two things. If you don't remember anything else, please remember these two things. Number one, first, the light goes on within me as I understand and get it that the Lord allows me to go through times of breaking. And if you're a Christian, you're going to go through a time of breaking sooner or later. The Lord allows us to go through times of breaking so that those around me might see His reality, His light, see Jesus in us. Shining forth from us. I was teaching 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it was talking about how we go through things, and one of the things that happens after we go through things, God says that we're able then to later give some sympathy and understanding to those that are going through the same thing. You get that, right? You go through something, you make it through, you think you're going to die, you know, I know. You think you're just going to make it through. God makes it through, everything's just, and then, you know, 6 months later, someone else you hear going through the same thing. And so now you can come alongside them. That's how the body of Christ works. I'm telling you. Earlier in my ministry, I had some rebellious kids, and rebellious is toned way down. And after I made it, and there was all kinds of pastors come out of the woodwork, hey, man, you know, I had some kids too, and they were worse than yours. And I was like, really? Are you kidding me? It was really good. It helped me quite a bit. I taught that. And a lady came up to me and said, I'll never be back to church, this church. Why? I will never, never share what's going on in my life with anyone. Are you sure? Never. I don't care. If it's years from now, once I get through this thing I got, if I ever get through this thing that's going on, I will never, ever share. And I prayed for her and she left. I continue to pray for her. God says we need to share. We're a body. We're an organism. We're together. We're hooked together with this light that we have in us. Amen? And finally, second, I lighten up. I kind of chill out as I realize that because I'm just dirt, I'm just a clay pot, I don't have to put on an act or come across as a religious person. I'm Pastor Ben, don't you know? You need to bow to me when you walk by me. Yeah, look, I have a wonderful wife. I never get prideful. Then as a result of all that, all the glory goes to the power and the mercy and the greatness and the kindness of our God, who, by the way, placed in me the unspeakable and in you the unspeakable gift, the incredible treasure of his Son, Jesus, our Christ. Amen? Those two things, remember. Use them for others. And then lighten up. We're just dust. I like Chuck Smith had a crazy guy that was mentored underneath him. You might have heard his name. He's Greg Laurie. When Greg was younger. And Greg was teaching, and he taught like this. He says, I want you to know that God says in his word, and he read it, and he goes, we are but dust. What did you say from the pulpit? Did I just hear you say that? And so take that for what you want to take it for. Lighten up. We're just crackpots. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.